I'll tell you what I'm excited about today. Amen. That's what I'm wanting right there. Man, somebody waking up in this house. I call him my friend, going to preach for us today. I told him every time you get in the States, we're going to make something work. And he reached out to me a month or so ago, or maybe 2 months ago. And anyway, we were able to put this together. Brother Rob Grinley and his wife, they're just, this is Diane's brother, Lee's aunt and uncle. And I'm going to let him tell a little bit about himself and his lovely wife, but missionaries, if we call it, that's the right word, to Botswana. Y'all don't even know where that is, do you? Is that a way? It's in the African continent, amen? That way from us, okay? So it doesn't matter, because if you point this way, you'll get there eventually. But we've been able to help them a little bit in the past, and we're so grateful for that. And but one other thing before we get started, Charlotte, you're 47 today. You got to turn that and run those numbers around a little bit, but she said she's 7,400 years young today. Amen. She's the only 74-year-old lady that, today's your birthday? Tuesday. Well, happy birthday to you too, Doc. Miss Charlotte's only 74-year-old woman. I know that she can whoop any man in the house today, right now, guaranteed. I'm putting my money on her today. I saw her in the self-defense training class one time, and I thought she was going to whoop Eddie Bush. Do you hear me? And this is back when I was working in the highway department. I mean, she done this gouging and stuff, and I'm thinking, well, she ain't the woman you want to mess with. I can tell you that right now. So my first response was, would you like to be on the security team? So I'm on your team, girl. Amen. It is good to have everybody in the house of the Lord today. So honored to have Brother Rob. You want to come on up here. Guys, if I can get, Nick, would you get some plates for a little bit later on in the service today? And I want to make this, when we start taking up an offering for Brother Rob, you can give online, and if you give online, just go in the comments section and just put Brother Rob. We'll get it. We know what that is, and then we'll get him the funds for that. So if we can get some plates for a little bit later on, and are you ready?
Yes.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you. Thank
appreciate
you. Thank
you, man.
I greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. So glad to be back. This is my lovely wife, Mary. Mary, can you just stand and greet everyone? We've been serving the Lord in Botswana, Africa for over 25 years now. Botswana is a country in southern Africa about the size of Texas, but with only a population of about 2 million people. Most of the country is desert, not inhabitable. We're on the eastern side, and the Lord has been good to us. We thank the church for your part. You'll see, I think, in this video that we're going to show some of the structures that you helped us build, because you helped us put a roof on one church, build a foundation on another over there. So if we could show the video, I'll kind of walk us through. It's about 4 minutes long, and then we'll share the word of God this morning. This is, of course, our mandate, go and make disciples of all nations. This is one of our churches in the town of Salibi Pikwe. This is Mary with the ladies group from the church. We've been doing in the recent times more conferences with pastors and leaders, trying to train them. The Ministry of Health has approached us as pastors and asked us to help with the social problems going on in the nation. We did some outreaches in Zambia and Zimbabwe in the last few months. Begin to travel again. This is a church in Zimbabwe. It's Mary with a couple of Herero ladies. We have a Bible training center. During COVID, we still functioned, and we just had a few graduates during COVID. Right now, we've got about 22 students that are in our programs. This is a primary school, kindergarten to grade 7. We speak at the school every Wednesday and every Friday to about 700 students. We also do another school, about 700 students in another village. Our school is number one. This is one of the churches that you helped put a roof on. This is the Operation Christmas Child program. After the kids get gifts, they go through a 12-week training on how to evangelize themselves, and then they graduate. This is a children's outreach that we did in Botsabelo and Sleepy Pequay, about 900 kids.
Today is our first
Powerhouse
day back at
is a sports program.
After a long break due to COVID.
Kids come and gather, they play sports, we talk to them about the Lord, and we feed them. This was our first day. Most of the year, we ran over 500 kids would come out on Friday. We'd be playing all kinds of sports with them and feeding them. We built an orphan center in the village of Sefope. We believe that we have just found our first set of orphan parents available. That has been the thing that's been stopping us. Our buildings have been approved by the government, so we're in the process of seeing if this couple is really going to work out so that we can start having orphans. Botswana was greatly affected by the HIV pandemic. At one time, our life expectancy dropped to 37 years of age. It was a very bad time. We're trying to grow towards self-sufficiency, so we've put in orchards at our orphan center. We have a 115-acre farm. It used to be 110. We've just acquired 5 more acres. We have a farm so that we can help the needy on a massive scale. So this is one of the things that we're trying to develop. We have our own cows. We've got our own goats. We've got donkeys. We've got all kinds of things so that we can not be so donor dependent. We want to become a sending agency ourselves. So, but we need help to get that started. This was a very exciting thing that happened just before I came back. We were able to put a river, water point in the river so that we can begin to irrigate. So one of the things that we're trying to raise money for is the irrigation systems now. So if you'd like to get involved in helping us, we have some actually old brochures out in the foyer, and that has our information on them. And there's some baskets and different things from Botswana that are handmade if anyone wants to buy those. We use those to fund our gasoline as we're traveling around. Hallelujah. So that's what we're busy doing. Praise the Lord. And we definitely covet your prayers. And if anyone wants to get involved on an individual basis, we surely do need monthly partners. So let's pray and see where God wants to say to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're here with us this morning and that you have a divine plan. And Father, we pray that you'd give us grace to hear and grace to communicate. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you if you have a Bible to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And as we're turning there, here is a very well-known series of verses from verses 22 to 33 talking about the subject of marriage. And probably many of us have heard teaching on the subject of marriage from these verses. But then Paul makes a statement in the midst of it. He says, but we're really not just talking about marriage between a husband and wife. We're talking about the mystery of Christ and the church. And that's what I want to speak about this morning a bit, is this divine mystery of what Christ is actually looking for from his church. You know, the Bible tells us that in the beginning when God created man, he looked at man and said, it's not good for him to be alone. I'll make him a helpmate. He needs some help. And this is a type and shadow of Christ and us, is that Jesus also needs some help in order to accomplish his mission. And I know sometimes I've been in churches or I've heard different people say, God doesn't really need us to accomplish what he wants to. Well, actually, that's kind of counterintuitive to the whole spirit of the scripture. That really nothing was done, or since the creation, since he gave Adam and Eve dominion in the garden, nothing substantial was done by God alone without his people participating. And so one of the things that God is looking for from his church is a church that is going to help him to accomplish his mission. He's looking for a helpmate. And I believe that he designed us to be suitable, a suitable helpmate for the master. He looks at us and he says, I know you're going to be a bit different than the master, but you're there so that you can help him to accomplish his mission. And here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul makes this statement. He says in verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Now we know from the scriptures that Jesus was the visible manifestation of God. He was God in the flesh. He allowed people to see God. He took God from an invisible state and allowed him to be seen in life. And when Jesus appeared, it brought great hope to the world. It brought great joy to the world. Because all of a sudden, God was leaving the invisible realm and had stepped into the visible, touchable realm. Hallelujah. And when Jesus ascended, he desired that we would be a representation of him on the earth. And so Paul is writing and saying, we are his flesh and we are his bones. In other words, we as the church, as the body of Christ, the body of the anointed one, are supposed to live in such a way that we are helping him to fulfill his mission. And we are his flesh and we are his bones. Hallelujah. I'm sharing on this because something happened when I came back from Africa this time. I had the opportunity to go to a couple missions conferences in different places and was very thankful to go there and to be encouraged and meet people and different things. But one of the sessions that we had from one of our guest speakers, he gave a sermon, and man, I hated that sermon. I mean, it just irritated me. You know, and sometimes it's good to hear a message that aggravates you as long as you respond properly to it afterwards, right? So in the message, you know, when he got done the message, you know, I was just, you know, in turmoil in my seat, you know, thinking, you know, this is not what we should be hearing. This is not the right thing. And what he was saying through a series of scriptures and different speeches and whatever it was that basically we as the church should just get to the place where we're living well and we're living well as we suffer. And the Bible does teach us as Christians that we should live well as we suffer persecution, as people offend us and mistreat us and betray us, and that we should suffer well. That's a biblical thing. But he wasn't talking about that. He was holding up someone as an example who was continued to be sickly and held them up as the supreme example of Christianity because they were living with it well. And thank God that they were living with it well, but that's not really our example. When we read through the Gospels, we don't see people being held up for living with sickness well. We see Jesus standing up and helping them to become well. And so the message really irritated me because I was thinking, here you've gathered missionaries from all over the world and you're actually taking the wind out of our sails. So I went home that night and I had a dream. And I have had three significant dreams in the last couple months, and this was one of them. And over the years, I haven't had that many that have been significant, but this was a significant, life-changing dream for me. In the dream, I was back on our farm in Botswana. And I was down in the valley. We have a farmhouse up on the top, and then we come down into the valley, and then that's where our fields are. And I was down in the valley, and as I looked over, I saw our goats, and they were stuck inside the thorn trees. They were actually suspended up inside of the thorn trees. And some of them had thick chains tied around them, and some of them had died, and some of them were very close to dying, and they were chained inside the thorn trees. And others were stuck in nets in the thorn trees. I saw them as the goats were climbing on these netted thorn trees because Botswana is very dry, and they were trying to just get a morsel of liquid off of the nets by sucking on them. And as they were falling through the nets and getting stuck in the thorn trees. And so I was thinking in the dream, why isn't someone helping the goats get free? Why isn't someone getting them out of their chains? Why isn't someone loosing them from their nets? And I looked down in my hands and I had a pair of very small scissors. You know, the kind of scissors that you cut your nails with. One side was complete and the other side was half broken. And I thought to myself, with this broken pair of scissors, I'm not going to be able to cut through the chains. I can poke a few holes through the netting, but that's not really going to be sufficient to get the goats free. But in the dream, I remembered that I could go up higher. I could go up on the hill and go to that place where we had all kinds of tools and get the bolt cutters and then come down into the valley and begin to set the goats free. And I woke up. And I instantly knew what God was saying. God is not calling the church to tell people to live well in the thorn trees. He's calling the church to go up higher. Amen. To go to a place where we can get the tools necessary to actually set people free from the chains and the nets that they're living in. It's not right that people are addicted. It's not right that people are enslaved. It's not right that people are trapped in habits that they cannot break. It's not right that people live in fear and anxiety. It's not right that people have been told that they have to adjust to being sick and have diseases in their life. It's not right. And in the dream, what I was being told is, Rob, right now, you don't have what you need, but you can go and get it. You can go higher. Don't tell the goats to adjust to the thorn trees. And so this passage is telling us that we are his flesh and we are his bones. What does that mean? It means you and I have a tremendous responsibility. I like to listen to a certain brother on the internet, you know, and one of the things he talks about is really you'll never be happy in life until you take responsibility for something. And in much of our culture, and especially the culture that I live in, Botswana, people don't like to take responsibility for anything. In churches, the women are running most things in Africa because the men are not taking responsibility. But you'll never really be fulfilled unless you first take hold of there is some responsibility that we have. And it's not to attend a church service once a week. That seems like a high level of commitment in the day in which we're living. My Lord, how far we have fallen from covenant life where God gave everything for us and he's expecting everything from us. We can't have covenant blessing without covenant commitment. He's saying to us, you know, there's a life that I want you to live. And it's a supernatural life. It's a life that Christ died to give us. Hallelujah. I'm going to take us over to the book of Romans chapter 12. Now today as we speak, I might be speaking to the choir. I don't know. I got done preaching last week somewhere and someone came up to me after the service and they said, you know, I knew that a long time ago. I thought, well, that's nice. Glad I reiterated it. And if that's the case for you, praise God, right? But there are some here that maybe you need today's message. Because we can get used to living the way we're living. And unfortunately, if we get used to living in the way we're living, we're asking the world to get used to the way in which they're living. And they're living in torment. They're living in the thorn trees. In fact, many of our fellow believers are living in the thorn trees. Romans chapter 12. I think many of us know the scriptures in Romans chapter 12. He says, you know, I beseech you, present your body a living sacrifice. And then he goes on to say, renew your mind, that you may know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, right? And then I believe he leads right into what is the will of God. What is the will of God is that you and I have a part in his body. And we need to renew our mind, that we need to think of ourselves differently than we think of ourselves in order to fulfill God's mandate on our life. He says in this, in verse 3, he says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, I think in the day in which we live, probably Paul wouldn't say this. And by that, I mean that in the church of today, I find that generally we don't have a problem with people thinking more than they ought of themselves. We have a problem with the church not thinking properly of themselves, or thinking less of ourselves than we ought to think. Because why? We're really saved. God is on our side. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God has been given to us to live a different life. He's saying, but I don't want you to think as more highly than yourself, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members don't have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Hallelujah. So he says, renew your mind that God has a will. And one part of God's will, a significant part, is we are his body. Hallelujah. And he says, as God has given us grace in our lives, use those gifts. Hallelujah. Now, one of the things it tells us is that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. And that measure of faith is not to get us born again. That measure of faith is to use so that we can function in the gifts that we have. Remember, the grace of God, the favor of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God comes through faith. That's how it comes. It either comes through your faith or it comes through someone else's faith, but God's grace doesn't come just come. It comes through something. So God has his goodness, his kindness, his benevolence, and he wants it to reach people. And how does it reach people? It means that it has to come through someone in order to reach someone. Now that someone may be you, and you may be exercising faith and receiving grace individually. But it's not enough for you and I to receive grace individually for our lives. One of the things that God desires to deliver us from is individualism. You know, this is one of the dangers in some of the movements that have happened in the past, is spiritually people have used those truths individually only. Promises of God are for me. I'm going to use them for myself. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We're part of one another. We're living stones that are being placed next to each other to lean upon each other, to build a habitation for God. And God wants to deliver us from just rugged individualism. He wants his people to represent him as a corporate body. Hallelujah. You remember in the Old Testament when Moses was leading them in, the Gad and Manasseh. There was Gad, Asher, I think it is, and Manasseh, the three tribes. They wanted their land before they crossed over the Jordan. And Moses said to him, you can have this land, but you're not called to stay here on the other side and enjoy your inheritance without the other children getting theirs. So you cross over and you fight for them so that they can get their inheritance as well. Then you can go back and enjoy your own. And there was a time when they thought that these tribes were not responding, and they said, this is wicked of you to try to enjoy your inheritance when you know your brothers and sisters are not enjoying theirs. Hallelujah. So what does it say? It says, God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Now, the word faith is the same word as assurance or confidence or persuasion. What does that mean? It means that God has given us a certain portion of faith so that the grace of God can flow through our lives. It's like a startup set. He says, there's some gifting that I want to give you, so I'm going to give you a measure of faith so that that grace can flow through your life. Now, he lays out a few things here. He says, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it. Let us use what? Let us use the measure of faith. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhorting. He's saying, use the measure of faith in your gifting. What does that mean? It means that between me and my assignment, there's a gap. And that gap is where my abilities end and God's abilities take over. And in order to bridge that gap, God gives us a measure of faith, a portion of faith, a bridge of faith, so that we can tap into our gifting, so that people can be helped. He says, now use this measure. I'm giving you it. You're going to have to use the measure, because every time that you step back, you're going to feel like you're insufficient for the assignment. Every time that God is going to ask you to do something and you step away from it, you're going to say, I don't think I can do that. And so God says, yes, so use the measure so that the grace can flow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There are multitudes of assignments in this room. We're called to help the master so that people can be discipled for Christ. And I feel extremely unable to do my assignment. Let me tell you. After I got done doing some of my assignment, I step back and the voices, they haunt my mind saying, you'll not be able to do that again. That will be the best message you ever did. That will be the best meeting you ever had. That will be the best church you ever had. Why? Because there's a gap between me and my assignment. And that gap is the grace of God that flows through the measure of faith. So what does he say? He says, whatever gift you have, use it. Use the measure. Because feeling like we can't do it is the norm. Hello. Okay, so let's turn over to the book of 1 Peter. You know, it's amazing that sometimes we look at certain people who are accomplishing certain things for God, and we think it's them that's accomplishing it. And we project on them certain things about them that are not really true. Or some people get really upset because they say, here's a person in the ministry, and we can see their imperfections. Right? We can see a leader and we can say that leader's insecure. No kidding. You surprised by that? Because when he gets up here and he begins talking, some security comes that he doesn't naturally have. Some abilities throw through him that are not his. And he's in the danger of thinking more highly of himself than he ought and not recognizing it's the grace of God that allows me to do this. But on the other side, we have a church that doesn't understand that. So we magnify the insufficiency in a negative way. Hallelujah. You know, it's kind of comical sometimes. Because those of us, you know, people will say, missionaries, they're out on the front lines. Well, that's true. And sometimes I feel very insufficient for the front lines. But I can't put that in a newsletter. Got an assignment, don't really know if I can do it. Can you give towards that? It's bigger than me. You know my limitations. You know, it's funny, the Apostle Paul begins to share, I think, in the book of Corinthians, he begins to tell the church, you know, I was among you in weakness and in fear and trembling. And what's their response? They belittle him. They say, you're not like the super apostles. No, he's like a real one. So over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter's talking about the subject of marriage, right? He says this, he says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And then he highlights why wives struggle with submission. And I'm not talking about husband and wife relationships today. I'm talking about Christ and the church, but the lesson is still the same, right? He says, verse 6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, who daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. The reason that submission is difficult is it's scary. And in marriage, you're following an imperfect vessel, right? And so it causes alarm when they're trying to make decisions and you're not sure if those are the right decisions or not. And it's not just rebellion, sometimes it's fear. I was dealing with my congregation, one of my congregations, we have five of them in Botswana right now, and I was dealing with one of them, you know, and I was really getting aggravated. Because I'm like, why won't these people step up? Why won't they step up? Why won't they step up? Are they just being lazy? Are they being rebellious? And then what I realized is as I started to talk to them, it wasn't that at all. It wasn't rebellion. It wasn't laziness. You know what it was? It was fear. They were afraid. Because why? They didn't understand the whole message of the gap. So the thing that was keeping them from stepping up and doing their assignment, and some of them really wanted to do it, was they were waiting for the day that they would feel sufficient, and that day never comes. And we need people in our lives, like it says in Colossians, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you have, that you may fulfill it. We need people in our lives who are pushing us and provoking us and telling us, you can do it, but we know it won't really be you. But start with you. And give God something to work with. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of people don't have people in their lives to help them, to encourage them, to take on the gap. All right, let's go back in the Old Testament. Is that okay? We'll go to the book of Judges. We'll look at a famous story. One that I think that I've misunderstood for many years. It's the story of Gideon. Verse 12, Judges chapter 6. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And you know what I used to think as I read this? I used to think God saw in Gideon what Gideon couldn't see in himself. But I don't think that's right. I know that Gideon couldn't see it in himself. I don't think that God saw in Gideon what he didn't see in himself. I think God spoke in Gideon what Gideon would become. Okay, in other words, what I'm saying is, I don't think Gideon was a mighty man of valor. And as you go through the story, he certainly doesn't demonstrate that he's a mighty man of valor, right? The story picks up with him hiding in the wine press. God gives him an assignment to tear down the idols of his father. He won't do it during the day because he's afraid. He does it at night. God tells him to attack the enemies. He won't do it. He's afraid. God gives him an assignment. He's not sure about it. He asks for two fleeces. This is not the actions of a mighty man of valor. But you know what God does? God keeps speaking to him. God keeps speaking to him. God keeps speaking to him. And it's very interesting what Gideon says here. Verse 13, let's pick up here. Gideon said to him, I'll start in verse 12 again. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? That's a great question. One thing I can say about Gideon is Gideon asked the right questions. He says, if the God is with us, then how is it that we find ourselves in this condition? And where are all the miracles that our fathers told us about? That's a great question. Where are the miracles? Because if God is with us, there should be some miracles. Where are they? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he says, Gideon, this is what you do. Use up to your limit. Get in there and do something. The reason that you're in the condition that you're in is I need someone to step in. And Gideon says this, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord says to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So what does he start with? He says, Gideon, use what you have. And Gideon says, "What I have is insufficient." And God says, "Yeah, I know. And I'll be with you. I'll be with you as you go. I'll be with you as you say, it's not okay that we're in this condition. I'll be with you as you say, it's not all right for us to be living in captivity. This is not right. Why are we living like this?" And God says, "The reason that you're living like this is I need you to step forward. Didn't I send you? Why are you not going? Go in your might. My might is insufficient." Yes, it's insufficient. And I'll meet you right there. I'll meet you at the end of yourself. Hallelujah. When we went to Africa, listen, my sister's here. She'll verify my story. As far as I remember, I never slept over a relative's house growing up. You know why? I was afraid. I never slept over a friend's house growing up. You know why? I would get afraid. I would feign illness so I could be sent home. I was the worst at pronunciation in my foreign language class. My sister was 8 years before me. She was the teacher's favorite of all time. I couldn't speak French. My Lord. I can't speak Setswana still. 25 years. How can God use someone that can't speak Setswana? Don't you need to be able to speak the foreign language? I can't, sorry. Insufficient. But look at what the Lord's doing. I had the chance to sit in front of the leaders of the nation and talk to them about leadership. Imagine that. Person too afraid to go down the street and sleep over someone's house is sent 8,000 miles away. When we first started our first church, Mary and I, we knew a couple Setswana words. Karake meant church, Nako meant time. That's what we knew. So we would knock on doors and we would say, Karake, Karake, Nako, 9 o'clock. That's all we knew. And people would show up at church and I would preach to them in English. And they wouldn't understand most of what I said. Most of them would not come back. But we were doing what we knew to do. And then God sent us an interpreter, hallelujah. And he helped us. Church began to grow. God has made us deficient by design. He's made us that way so that we can interlock with each other. I cannot do everything myself. I cannot. And with each assignment comes the feeling like, are you kidding? That big thing? Yes. Go in this your might, and I will be with you. You know, recently in Botswana, the leading employer came to me and said, you know, can you come and preach to our workers every Tuesday morning before they go to work? I said, yes, hallelujah. Men won't come to church. So what am I doing? I'm getting them at the workplace. God is opening doors. But with each door, we can feel insufficient for that. Paul said to Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is given to you. Stir up that gift. Why? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Why is it possible that we, the church, can put things on the shelf? Because of fear, or sometimes because of past disappointments. I believe Jesus is coming back soon. I believe that's what the scriptures teach. I don't know when it's going to be. But I do know that he's coming for a church. And he wants a church who is busy being his helper. He wants a church without spot or wrinkle. He wants a church that is going to step into the gap of believing. That where I end, God takes over. Hallelujah. Remember how Paul talks about glorying in his weaknesses, in his insufficiency? He didn't stop there. He tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But often in order to step over that gap, we have to face the fact that we are insufficient for the assignment. But that insufficiency doesn't mean we can't do it with God. Listen, if you go back to the story of the Midianites, right? Gideon's got this small little group, and the other army is like the sand of the seashore. And this is not a one-time thing in the scriptures. God often shows his people facing overwhelming odds. And what does he try to do? He tries to get his people to believe him that life can be different than that. Hallelujah. Let me try to wrap up. You know what I hear sometimes when certain miracles happen in Africa? Is people say, well, those things happen over there. The healings and the miracles, they happen over there. They don't happen here in America. And people give me all kinds of reasons why they think it happens over there and not here. Have you ever been to Africa? Well, then probably you're not an expert at why things happen over there. And why they don't. Do we have clinics? Yes, we do. Do we have doctors? Yes, we do. They may not be the same, but we have them. People have fears. There are some churches that have no miracles. There are a lot of people that have never seen a miracle or a healing necessarily. And if we were to go back 60 years or 70 years in America and read about the history of America and what was going on, we had a tremendous move of God in healing and miracles that were going on right here in America. Hallelujah. Wasn't that long ago? So what's the difference between 70 years ago and today? The difference is there were some people that believed that it should be different than it is today. They inspired the nation. And man, you see the people gathering? I mean, it's exciting, isn't it? Because they were taking the limits off of God. You know, in the Old Testament, with the Old Testament temple and the Old Testament tabernacle, they didn't let that light from outside get in. They kept the light from the world out. But you know what the church has done in the day in which we live? It has magnified the light that's in the world and let it replace our light. The wisdom of this world, the Bible says, is foolishness with God. The weakness of God is stronger than the might of men. God doesn't look at things the way that we in the world look at them. He doesn't magnify what we magnify if we're not having our minds renewed. I believe that someone under the unction and power of the Spirit can do the impossible. What a doctor cannot do with all their years of studies can be done in a moment of time. What a psychologist cannot offer through counseling and taking our money can be done in a moment of time. I believe it because it says so. I believe it because I have seen it in my life at times. And has made me hungry. And has made me sickened when I hear that we should tell the goats to just live well in the thorn trees. We're to preach the good news. Our news is not dependent on the political climate of our country. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. You know what happens sometimes that I observe? Is Christians are praying about things in our country, and then as soon as they get done praying, they talk about how that's impossible to happen. Have you heard that, Pastor? Huh? Let's pray for our schools. And then they talk about, but the schools will never let us in. Who says? Can't God open a door that no one can close? Can't God close a door that no one can open? He can. But he needs us to believe him for more. So, I believe that the reasons why we have some things or don't have some things is because God needs us to step up. We are a suitable counterpart for his son with our weaknesses. He says, you're the person I need. Now I'm going to give you some grace. Now use it. It's not really going to be you. So when you get done doing it, you're going to face that feeling of insufficiency. Use it again. Use it again. Use it again. Grow your faith so that the grace can function through it even more and more. Hallelujah. And have I been disappointed along the way? We don't have long enough to talk about it. Have I been disappointed with other people? Yes. Have I been disappointed with myself? Yes. But God is bigger than both of those. And God is able to forgive. And God is able to set us on the right path. And if Christ is going to be glorified, he needs his church because we are his flesh and we are his bones. If we don't step up, it will be like Christ is invisible in the day in which we live. And I don't want an invisible Christ. I want a visible one that shows up in my time of need. And how does he show up? Most times he's going to show up through his body. Yes, there's times I can get it individually from God myself, but there have been many times when I have needed it through someone else. And there should not be a famine in the land of the Lord, and we should not be used to it. So, brothers and sisters, you are a holy nation. You're God's own peculiar people. God lives in you. God lives in you. God, Almighty God, he lives. And in him we move and live and have our being. Let's not settle for anything less than that. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
You know, he could have stopped preaching after the first little bit. I turned to Pam and said, he can be done now. That's all I'm going to be able to hang on to. I'm telling you, that was a powerful word. I think I don't pastor any of the other churches. I pastor this one. And that was a word for this church. God will take us so far, and then you have to rely on him. Quit stopping at your limitations and let God do in you what he called you to do to begin with. We have so many people in this church that walk up to that line and say, I'm insufficient. So this is all God wants me to do. That is absolutely incorrect. You're just at the threshold of what God has really called you to do. You know, yeah, I told you the story. I was in high school. I was insecure about speaking. I signed up for speech class. I didn't know it was going to be speaking. I thought there was a lot of ladies in there, and that was going to be exciting. And I thought I was going to do some writing and, you know, learn how to talk but not really talk. And I got in that class, and I realized this is not going to work for me. I'm not speaking in front of people, guaranteed. So I dropped the class. The only other available class at the time was home economics. 40 years ago, a young man didn't go into home economics, but I'm telling you, this young man did. Learned a lot of things. It's a lot of ladies in the home economics class. I was so afraid to speak in front of people. Now, I know that most of you say, never would have guessed that. It left me pretty quick, okay? I'm telling you, don't stop doing, don't say I can't do this because I don't have the abilities. I don't have the talents. I don't have the training. I don't have this or that. None of us have everything we need. None of us have everything we need. Doc, if you in your medical field, there's been, you run across probably daily things that you did not know that you had to consult with other doctors over the years to find out, but you didn't stop because, well, I don't know that. I guess I got to quit being a doctor. You found other avenues on how to remedy, to fix the problem or find out what caused it. The church is no different. I want to challenge you. Go home today and ask the Lord, say, and talk to him. Be real. Be real with God. One of my greatest things that I have in my life, I believe, I'm real with God. I talk to God like I'm talking to people. I say, well, God, I don't know how this is going to work. What you going to do? You know, what how's this going to work? He'll speak to you. Sometimes it's, trust me. Then you have to put that word into application. Trust him. But keep walking. Amen. I appreciate that word today. Do we have plates? Do we got those? If y'all come on up, we'll just do this kind of look. If you're going to give online, you can give online and you just give it to LVA Church, and if we'll put the comments down there, just you can put Brother Rob, we'll get it. You can put Botswana, you can put Branch Ministries, we'll get it. You can put the date of today, we'll know how you're giving. And what I love about I'm a worker, as you well know. I like to be busy. What I love about what you're doing in Botswana is that. You made a statement that really got me. Was you're not the missionary that's trying to always get stuff so you can do. You're trying to get stuff so you can reproduce, so you can give out to others. Did y'all catch that? And so that's amazing to me that in the midst of, watch this, in the midst of we don't have water, we're in a desert, Lord. We don't have the funds here, Lord. We're poor people over here, Lord. You take what you have and let God fill in the gap from there and be faithful. And I honor you for that today, and I thank you for that. That strikes my heart because I'm not for the lazy, but I'm all in for those who will work and try to do their best and let God do the rest. Amen. And so I want you to give this morning to this ministry. We were privileged a couple of years ago to be able to put on a roof. I remember talking to Brother Rob in my office, and he was showing me the church. And I said, well, where's your church? He said, right here. I'm looking for a building. I'm looking for some windows and doors, Glenn. That's what I'm looking for. And I said, well, where is it at? He said, oh, it's under these branches. That's where they were meeting, under the branches. That was church to them. And we were able, just a little out of that picture, was some cinder block pillars that had been erected with nothing over it. This is going to be the church. Well, what are your needs? We need a roof. We were able to take up on a Wednesday night enough for, I think, a couple of roofs. Wow. Praise God. So we want to bless today this man and woman of God in their work. You're going back in March, I think, back to Botswana. February, back to Botswana. He's over here doing what missionaries do. They come and they rest and they visit families and they eat some good American food and they raise money to go back to accomplish what God's called them to do. What I would tell you at the church, it's not about the money, but it's all about the money. Come on. It's not about the money, but it takes money to do what they got to do. Amen. So let's pray. We're going to, when we get through with the taking up this offering, then I'm going to pray for our meal out back. And if someone could come, David, would you or someone go get directions on how we're to assemble out there, and then let me know after this offering, please. Father, we just come to you today, and Lord, we're so grateful and we're so blessed and so thankful, Lord, that we're in this house today. Lord, we've heard a powerful word from our brother. Lord, I believe a word that strikes home with every individual, no matter where we are in ministry, whether we're at the beginning stages of ministry or we're the pastor and we've been in ministry for a long time. Lord, no matter where we are, this message today is a challenging message for the church to be the light. Lord, to be not allow the light from the world to come in, but Lord, for us, the light that's been in us, that is in us through you, to shine out. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would bless this ministry through this offering today. Lord, that there would be sufficient funds, Lord, to do what is necessary to build the kingdom. Lord, we're just one part of a body. And Lord, but we can do our part. And I pray, God, that we do it with excellence and we do it with abundance today in this offering. Father, bless it in Jesus' name. We pray, and everyone says amen. Men, if you'll just begin to take up this offering here, and when you get to the end here, be sure, Carl, put that in a different envelope or whatever. Let us know that difference. I'll need to know that pretty quick, too, before they leave as well. Amen. Thank you all so much for your giving. Glory to God. Amen. I'm ready to eat, too. But we got some spiritual food. That's going to take us all day to digest that now. But I got a lot of messages for you this coming week, so this coming month. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. We would ask Cole for some deer meat, but he got something with horns. All we can do is lick those, so can't do nothing with them. But amen. Yes, sir, Mr. David, what's the process? Okay, so y'all kind of, it's kind of the same drill. We go far in, make two lines, and go through. We want our guests to go first, if you will. Your family's right here, if you'll go first. So, and then we'll have a time to visit with them and everything. There's some stuff on the table, some information on the table, a couple things out there you might be able to purchase as well. So if you want something from Botswana, I think they have a couple of baskets out there. We'd be glad to sell those to you. Amen. Let's pray for our meal, and then we'll just make our way out that away. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word today, which was powerful and mighty. Lord, we pray, God, not only that we hear your word, but Lord, we make application to the word that was given today. Lord, I pray that you would bless the food, Lord, as we go in fellowship today. I pray that you'd bless the hands that have prepared it, Lord. Make it nourishment to our bodies so that our bodies can be of service to you. And we ask this in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.